Your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And speaking of appreciation, I'd like to just start off by sharing my appreciation with you all for the warm welcome that you have given my wife and daughter, and we are just glad that we have been able to get acquainted with you all, at least just a very little bit, and hope that our paths may cross once again. Let's talk a little bit about anxiety. There's a Christian cartoonist that I follow every once in a while. He released this cartoon or this image a while back, and it says, "Anxiety is like a perpetual short circuit of the brain, which makes performing basic daily tasks exhausting and concentrating on anything nearly impossible, meaning you get behind at home and at work, which in turn increases your level of anxiety, is like a perpetual short circuit of the brain," and you get the idea. We just short circuit around and around and around. Anybody here ever been anxious before? Anybody had anxiety before? Yeah, I'm right there with you. If you are living and breathing, you've probably been anxious about something. Now, there are some people that just seem so even keel that they don't get excited if their house was on fire, but there are some who are a little more even keel than others. But isn't that the way anxiety tends to be like? I mean, it is like a dog chasing its tail, just going round and around until he just has to stop and pant for air and run for water, and then he goes right back to doing what he's doing. And we get locked onto a certain idea, a certain concept of the way our life is heading, and we can't let loose. And we're just panting for air, and so we just go back to chasing our tail again, whatever our anxiety may be about, and it could be about a variety of different things. And sometimes, as with anything else, it can go to complete extremes. There is a TV show. Laura and I have been part of the Netflix junkie crowd. And so one of the shows that we have watched a few episodes of, at least, until one of the elders made fun of us for it publicly, was a show called Obsessed. And this is a show about people who are just consumed with fear or are just OCD, literally obsessive compulsive about a certain facet of their lives, whether they have to count to 10 before they do anything, or whether they have to take a precise route to work every day, or else their day is just completely out of sorts. Whatever the case might be, some may say it's superstitious. At the end of the day, it's just extremely anxious. And there's this one in particular that I remember where there's this lady, and all these people were from the West Coast, I might add. So don't try to think that you're thinking of anybody here. But there's this one lady, she lived on a second floor apartment, I believe it was, and she was so terrified that her refrigerator was going to fall through the floor. And so she had minimal food put in her refrigerator, and she had it to where one of the tiles in front of her refrigerator, she could pry up and feel the subfloor, the wood floor underneath, and make sure that it wasn't caving in. And she would do it multiple times a day. That was her life. Her life revolved around that anxiety that her refrigerator was going to fall through the floor, therefore she might fall through the floor. And she also had a young child, and I think her fear was, if we're both in the kitchen, or if one of us is in the kitchen, one of us is going to die, and I just can't put anything in my refrigerator. And we look at those kinds of things, and we think, well, that is just silly. I mean, how could anybody be so consumed with worry? And maybe it's not over something just as blatant and as simple as something as a refrigerator falling through the floor, but we all have things that maybe make us anxious, that take away our time and our focus and rob us of joy that otherwise is available to us because we are just so focused on this. And so back to that TV show, these people would go and see these OCD therapists, and they would have a 12-week program and work on taking baby steps and how to cope with their issues. And by the end of that 12 weeks, the goal was to be able to claim some kind of victory, some kind of normalcy over that certain situation that had just robbed them of a normal life. But prior to these victories, these folks are living right smack dab in the middle of this circle. It was the short circuit of the brain. They just could not get anywhere fast. And sometimes, even though these are extreme cases and we may tend to shake our heads that's ridiculous, we find ourselves in that cycle, in that circle, from time to time also. OCD, in fact, afflicts about 3.3 million adults and about 1 million children and adolescents in the United States, according to WebMD. And that's a lot of anxious people, at least to that extreme. But how many more are just anxious in general? Well, that number could escalate into the billions. As we've talked about, all of us have probably been anxious about something in some sort of fashion. But the fact is, we've all been anxious in one way or another. And you know the verse that I'm going to put up here. You can probably predict it right now. What is it? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. When we read, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I wouldn't doubt that this is some people, even in this room's favorite couple of verses in the Bible. And I can very well understand that. That's the way we're supposed to approach our life. That is the way we're supposed to approach prayer. But we can also chalk this up to another one of those verses that is easier said than done, right? And so, even if it is one of our favorite verses, we probably find ourselves saying that. And just to clarify the obvious, when we're talking about anxious, we're not talking about the extreme joyful excitement for something. You know, I was anxious in a great way for the arrival of our daughter. There was just extreme joy and anticipation for her arrival. I don't think there's anything wrong with being anxious in that kind of way. But the kind of anxiousness that takes away our focus from the Lord, the kind of anxiousness that makes us miserable and that takes us away from anything that can help us to do something positive. I don't think God's not telling us that we can be looking forward or excited about anything, because if he was, then why should we be excited or looking forward to heaven if we can't be anxious? I'm anxious to go to heaven. I'm anxious to be there. I'm anxious to see the Father and be in his presence and before his throne for all eternity. That's something that I think we can be anxious for and that he expects us to be anxious for. So we're not talking about anxiousness in that broad scope as that, but anxiousness that takes away our focus from the Lord and from the cross. And there are countless things that we do tend to be anxious about in a negative way. It could be the big ones, money, our health, and just death in general. People are scared to death of death. And these all seem to be the predominant areas of great concern for so many of us. And so we throw out verses like this, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We quote it to our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones and say, "Don't be anxious. Just go to God in prayer." And we act like that it's a Band-Aid and that it's the cure-all, end-all, be-all. And it is, if we go about it in the right way. But sometimes we just throw out the passage and don't help with the application, or just say, "Okay, poof, your problems are going to be gone," just like that. Or maybe we throw out the passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, when Jesus talks about how we're not to be anxious about anything, and that moth and rust destroy things and everything else, but that we are to seek the kingdom of God first. Again, easier said than done. We're consumed by this life. This life is what we know. It's what we see day in and day out. Yeah, you can tell me not to be anxious, but I know the pile of paperwork that I have to do, or I know, you know, the bills that are stacking up, or whatever the case might be. These are all nice concepts, but how do I make application? And there's a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that I think makes application to both the Philippians 4 and the Matthew 6 passages that will show us the right way that we're to go about high pressure, high intensity situations that may otherwise rob our faith, rob our joy, rob our hope. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, at the conclusion, we see that King Jehoshaphat of Judah had just finished up setting up his new administration, if you will, by appointing judges. And he concludes in the 11th verse of chapter 19, "And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah, in all the king's matters, and the Levites will serve you as officers." And pay attention to this last phrase: "Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright." Little did he know how quickly he would have to live up and stand up to those very words himself. Because as we get into chapter 20, we read of some events that transpire that could make the king have to live up to these words and really put him to the test. As we read in verse 1, that after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are on Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. And we see in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was being called on the carpet right there. Okay, Jehoshaphat, you just told your men to deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright. Here's a test. Here's a test for you and your men that you just appointed. What are you going to do about it? And so for us to be able to analyze this story as we break down 2 Chronicles 20 and the story of Jehoshaphat and dealing with this insurgency, I want to use something that maybe you haven't seen since grade school, or at least your time in school in general. And let's look at a Venn diagram as we break down 2 Chronicles 20 verses 1 through 13. And in one circle we have anxiety, the other one we have Jehoshaphat, and as with anything that we talk about here, it always starts with a problem, and that's what we have in common, because there are going to be anxious people that would read this that are going to be terrified and not know what to do, and then there is Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is the model for us, at least for the application of this study. And so what both anxious and Jehoshaphat outlooks have in common is that there is a problem, and we can conclude that Jehoshaphat could have acted in a few different ways here, couldn't he? He could have faced the problem, he could have tried to run, or he could have locked himself in his room, crawled into the fetal position, and just cried for his mama, and just chosen to live and die in fear. He could have done that. But let's see how he really reacted as we pick up in the second part of verse 3 that... Well, let's start again in verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And so the first thing that we see the difference between anxiety and with Jehoshaphat is that an anxious person keeps attention on self, where Jehoshaphat turned attention to seek God. Anxiety always asks the question, why is this happening to me? Why now? How could this have happened? How am I ever going to get out of this? I feel so alone, there's just no way out of this for me. And we do tend to be our own worst enemies. That's a cliche of sorts, but it's really a true one that proves itself over and over again. In the battle over the spirit, sometimes we get in our own way, and this anxiety thing just takes hold of us, and we just lose our minds because we can't understand that God is there for us. And so Jehoshaphat, even though it said in verse 3 that he was afraid, the very next thing it says is that he set his face to seek the Lord. How much trouble would we get out of if that was our first reaction to trouble? I'm up against it here. This isn't good news. I've got multiple nations coming against me here, but I'm going to go to God. I'm going to go to God because he is the only one who can deal with this. And so he shows us that the very first step is to seek God. Because the battle is with us is that we are just so self-reliant. We're so self-dependent that you know what? I've got big shoulders, I can take it, my mom would say. And we take that approach in a lot of things, that I'm just going to shoulder the brunt of this and just do the best I can. We'll see how I come out of it. Instead of giving it to the one who has the biggest shoulders of all and who can take care of it with no problem at all. And this leads us to our next point in the diagram, that anxiety deals with things internally. It becomes a one-man job, even though it ends up affecting a group of people oftentimes. But in the case of Jehoshaphat, as we read a little bit further, is that it became a group effort. Again, in verse 4, Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. Who was the king of Judah? Jehoshaphat. So under his guidance, under his leadership, Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. It'd be one thing for Jehoshaphat to say, I'm going to seek God, but then he had a bunch of people that wouldn't submit to his leadership and say, I don't think so, Jehoshaphat. We're going to tuck tail and run and go the other way. They came together as a nation under God who were going to obey him. In the Obsessed TV show that I was talking about earlier, it always seemed to be that this person with the complex, whether it was the refrigerator lady or whoever else, that this problem affected not only her, but affected her kid, it affected her family, it affected any potential relationship that she could have with someone, any potential friendship that she could have with someone. It robbed her of all of those things, even though it was a battle that she was having within herself. Anxiety was doing that to her. And we know that all of these things, of course, are rooted with Satan, that he knows how to play us to our own weakness and will just grind us until we think that we are all alone. But this person with OCD and people with anxiety and with anxiety on a constant basis are being self-destructive and we just resist any help because we think that we can either handle it on our own or we think that nobody can handle it, let alone ourselves. And so anxiety can be absolutely crippling. And Jehoshaphat could have, again, resorted to the fetal position, locked himself in his room, or just hid under his bed. But look how he sought for the Lord as he goes to God in prayer. Let's pick up in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. What an awesome prayer. We talked about that a little bit this morning, about how sometimes we get lost in our approach to prayer. Jehoshaphat went about it the perfect way. He remembered who it was that he was in submission to. And again, this is a king. This is a man with great power. And yet he is submitting to the one with the greatest power. And he's saying, God, I know who you are. I know what you have done for us. And I know this is nothing that you can't handle. I know you can do this, God. And so he resorts to God. He made it a group effort, not only in the fact that he had a whole nation rallied underneath him in submission to him, but that they were all rallied in submission to God. He made it a group effort because he allowed God to take care of the situation as well. And so the next thing that we see with anxiety compared to Jehoshaphat's outlook is that an anxious person may express their own weakness, where Jehoshaphat expressed God's greatness and their weakness. You know, an anxious person, that lady who was dealing with a refrigerator problem, she could tell you she had a problem. All of these people who agreed to be on a TV show, they obviously understood they had a problem and that it was something that people wanted to watch and see, how do people live like that? But they knew they had a problem. Anxious people know they have a problem. It robs them of their joy, as we've said. But where we take the next step is not only just acknowledging there's a problem, as we know people who may have been in Alcoholics Anonymous, is that admitting that you have a problem is the first step. Admitting you have a problem is the first step. But where are you going to go beyond that? We all have problems, but what's the game plan after that? We can all be circling around and talk about the problems that we have, but how are we going to solve them? Jehoshaphat reinforced their need of God's help, where an anxious person doesn't know where to turn for help. Jehoshaphat knew that he needed God's help, and his prayer reinforced it. He let it be known that he needed God just in the most dramatic and most emphatic way. Back in verse 10, and now behold, picking back up in the prayer, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? for we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I love verse 12. Notice the final two sentences there in verse 12 again. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I think we learn a couple of valuable lessons that, at least for the guys of the audience, that we don't like to admit at times, or we don't like to accept, because, you know, we want to be macho, we want to be the tough knight in shining armor for our ladies and for the people around us. It's okay to admit that you're weak, because the truth is we all are. And it's okay to admit that you don't know what the best plan is. But it is also equally critical that your focus is set upon God and his plan. Jehoshaphat said that we're powerless, we don't know what to do, we have no plan, but our eyes are on you. We're turning to the one who we know does have a plan, who can handle this. While a patient is dependent upon a doctor's treatment plan, whether it be taking some pills or getting chemo treatment or whatever the case might be, that patient has to trust the doctor that he has their best interest at heart. And we as God's people are dependent on his treatment plan. And we have to say, you know what, I'm not going to do anything beyond what you have set before me, God. I'm not going to go beyond your word or add to it or take away from it, but I'm going to go with what you would have me to do. And so how did it end up for Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah by taking this approach? We read in verses 13 through 17 that all of the people stood before God, and Jehaziel became filled with the Spirit of the Lord and informed the nation that there was nothing to be afraid of, to not be dismayed, because this was God's battle and not theirs. And so this reinforces the idea that even when things seem insurmountable, that the cards are stacked against us, that God is the one who can do and will do the heavy lifting. But we just have the natural tendency to think we're going to have to shoulder the brunt of the weight ourselves, don't we? And God will just chip in where he needs to, that we'll just bring him in whenever we think it's just a little bit too much, and he can just do whatever he might want to do, and then we'll take care of the rest. And so while we don't know in exactly what ways or to every extent that the Lord works, we need to trust him more than we tend to at times. Whether it's just going to him in prayer far more than what we do. Whether it's going to his word far more than what we do. Whether it's leaning upon our brethren, this nation of people, this congregation of people, far more than what we do. Sometimes we're just afraid to ask for help. And we shouldn't be. There's no cowardice in that. There's cowardice in just sitting at home thinking that you're all alone and not seeking help. You know, I am no psychologist, psychiatrist. I don't have the cure-all, be-all for anxiety. But with God, with the approach that Jehoshaphat took here, with the approach of Philippians 4 and Matthew 6, I think we can get a great start in how we can combat anxiety here. And so look at the reaction as Jehoshaphat had methodically gone through this approach of saying that he's going to seek God first. And as his nation assembled to seek help from the Lord and rallied underneath him, and then Jehoshaphat offers this great prayer, we see how it works out for them as we read in verse 18 to close out this section of scripture, that Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. See, Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were willing to relinquish control of the situation, and that's something that people who deal with anxiety just really struggle with. And what was the result when Jehoshaphat and the people praise God and revere him? We see God delivered. God took care of it by having the other nations destroy one another while Judah just stood back. And so as a result of Judah's victory through God, we read of the peace Jehoshaphat was able to have within his kingdom in verse 30. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Isn't that an incredible story? I hadn't thought about anxiety in those terms, looking at this story of Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. But I think this is just an incredible story to think about when we deal with anxiety for ourselves. Where's the first place that we turn to? Maybe instead of turning to God, it's going to the phone and calling our best friend or our mom or our dad or whoever the person might be. But I believe this is a passage that preempts the approach that we're told in Philippians 4 and in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. And I think we should look at that before we close tonight. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. In the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, drawing these two events together, while Jehoshaphat was seeking the best possible outcome for his earthly kingdom, we need to be seeking the best possible outcome for us in relationship to the kingdom of God, which would be us having an established residence there. And so thus Jesus saying, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that's the key for us. If we want to battle anxiety, if we want to battle this life with everything that we've got and everything that the Lord has to offer, we have to be kingdom seekers. And so read with me in verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so Jesus offers, as we get consumed with this anxiousness, Jesus offers the answer in verse 33 that we are to be kingdom seekers. And so one more time, I want to do another Venn diagram with you all before the lesson is yours. And looking at anxiety in one circle and a kingdom seeker in the other circle, again, we start off with the problem. We're anxious, or there is a challenge brought before us in our lives that we have to figure out how we're going to deal with it. And so in some Bibles, you may have a heading above the various sections of the cure for anxiety, and because it's from Jesus, I think this is that's a pretty apt title for it, that this can be the cure for anxiety for us. And that's not to be flippant that there are some people who go to a greater extent on their anxiety and get out of control, and they need help in maybe some medicinal ways, and we're not going to throw that out the window, that there are some who have that need, and we have brethren who have that need, and we shouldn't be flippant about that ourselves. But we see in verse 25, as we look at these two circles, these two types of people, the anxious person and the kingdom seeker, that the anxious person is looking only to the here and now. What is my problem right now? How is this affecting my life right now? How am I going to get over this right now? Where the kingdom seeker looks beyond. And again, that is so much the problem for all of us, just as living and breathing people who live day in and day out, and that we do take our time for granted a lot of times. have our eyes fixed on the kingdom. And maybe those problems wouldn't be as big of problems if we were fixed on the kingdom and seeking the kingdom. Maybe we wouldn't be anxious at all if that was our focus day in and day out. And then in the very next verse, we see that the anxious person doesn't realize his value to the Lord, where the kingdom seeker does realize his true value. Kingdom seekers know that life is much more than food and clothing, where the here and now of looking for food and clothing and looking for all these day-to-day things that we're told that God knows care of, because he takes care of some of the smallest things that we could ever imagine in this text, that he's taking care of them. Why do we get consumed with that? And then to understand of our value to God, that we are much more valuable than all of these things and even all of these animals and all of the rest of God's creation, because we're made in his image. And we need to remember that we are made in his image, that we are the only creatures, the only living things that have a soul that he had purposed within us and nothing else to spend eternity with him. And so he thinks a lot of us, even though sometimes we don't think a lot of him and we get consumed with worry and we don't realize our true value to God. And so we think we're all alone. We think there's no way out of this. We think I'm painted into a corner and there's no overcoming this. But a kingdom seeker, one who is constantly looking to God, realizes his or her true value and will do anything he can to push through because he is seeking the kingdom of God. And then the blanket statement for the rest of this passage is that the anxious person doesn't always acknowledge God's control, where the kingdom seeker is to always acknowledge God is in control. When we are seeking the kingdom of the one who is in control, it's pretty easy to remember that he is the one that is in control, because we are constantly looking to him and to his place of residence, because that's where we want our residence to be. Because the answer to a life without anxiety is to be seeking the righteousness of God and a residence with him in his kingdom. And maybe that seems too watered down or too simple of an answer, but like I said, I'm no psychologist, and I understand that some anxieties get very complex because they go untreated for so long. But what if we just took this simple approach to start with? Even with those who are overcome with anxiety to an extent where they need a little extra help. But the basic and best answer for every situation is Jesus. And it's always been Jesus, and it always will be Jesus. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't be able to even pursue any kind of righteousness. We wouldn't be able to pursue any kind of kingdom. We wouldn't have a kingdom to strive for, because we would have no hope whatsoever. And so that's why we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And I allow myself to forget that at times, that's the king that I serve, who is sitting on the throne in that kingdom that I say that I'm seeking and that I should be seeking. But as life gets in the way, as Satan gets in the way, how easy it is to forget all of those things. My mother died from brain cancer at the age of 50. It was back in 2013 when she passed away. Leading up to that time, Laura and I were still several states apart. We met online and we had dated long distance for some time, and we were set to be married on June 8th, 2013. And building up to that time, I think March especially, I was starting to get really anxious, because it was very, very evident that Mom wasn't going to make it much longer. And there was wedding planning and all that stuff. Not that I had a whole lot to do with the wedding planning. Laura did a great job, and her mom and everybody else. But just knowing that here's this pillar in my life who was dying before my eyes, And here was the next pillar in my life that was going to be joining my life permanently in marriage, and just this great event that was upcoming. And yet I knew this, well, great for my mother, but tragic event for our family was coming up for us. And my mom ended up passing away 2 weeks to the day before Laura and I got married. But building up to that time, just a couple of months before she passed, there was a time that I was driving home from work, and as I often did, I called Laura on my way home just to check in and see how she was doing, how her day was. And leading up to that point, I had been having some heart palpitations. And that day, for some reason, something in me snapped. And I just lost it on the phone. And I just started sobbing uncontrollably. And that's because I was overcome with anxiety. I was overcome with fear because I had no control over the situation. And clearly, I hadn't been going to God enough in my fear and in my anxiety. And so I blew up on the phone. I don't think I screamed at Laura, but I think I just cried uncontrollably for several minutes because I was just so overwhelmed. Anxiety is a real thing. Anxiety can happen to each and every one of us because we allow Satan to take control and make us feel all alone and think that we have no way to combat this, and that we have a God that just doesn't care, or that there is no God in general. And so we get ourselves to thinking, I can't do it anymore. And at that point in time, I felt like I couldn't do it anymore. And so for a short time, I got put on some anxiety pills for just a couple of weeks. And things got better. And coming out on the other side of that situation, yes, Mom passed away. Yes, we still got married. And I'm thankful that we did. And I can see, at least in my own mind, God's providence in that, and Him providing Laura for me in the time that He did, and that I didn't react as sharply and as devastatingly to the loss of my mom because I saw His provision of her in my life. And maybe that's just the way I processed it or whatever else, but maybe it's because I had finally given up and taken the advice of letting go and letting God. And we offer that phrase so often, or we hear that phrase so often, that we need to let go and let God. And we may say that's a nice phrase, but you know, I need to just handle this myself. But sometimes there are situations in life where there is just nothing else that you can do but just go to God and leave it at His feet and let Him take care of it, and then just back away and watch. That's what Jehoshaphat had to do. He realized he was overmatched just with his own people. And so he got his people rallied under him, and they took it to God. And they trusted in Him, and they praised Him even throughout the battle. And God came through for them, and God can do the very same thing for you. I don't know what struggles you might have in your life, how alone you might feel in your life. But there is a song that we commonly sing that spells out the kind of life that we can live without anxiety, a life free from worry of a mortal death, that we don't have to be scared to death of death, of sickness, of any kind of challenge that life may throw at us, that Satan might throw at us. And it's because Jesus Christ lives today. And we sing, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And it's only then that we can overcome that anxiety. No pile of pills is going to fix it in the long run. No pile of psychiatrists and psychologists and opinions of other people are going to make the situation better until we give it first to God. And then we lean upon one another and we rely upon one another, because as God designed it, that we are a church, that we are a body of believers united as one under God, that we can rely upon one another because we rely upon the One who put Himself on the cross for us. And that can take the anxiety away. Maybe you're fearful over the sins that you've committed in your life. Maybe you think that you are just too bad for God to forgive. That's foolishness as well. You don't have to live a life of anxiety. You can live a life of assurance and know that God is there for you. And as long as you are a kingdom seeker and not a person just filled with anxiety, and that be the only thing you have to look forward to is just how you're going to get through another day of anxiousness, but how you're going to live another day as a kingdom seeker of God. That's the life that we want to live. That's the life that Christ meant for us to live. That no matter what challenges we face, we know Paul faced so many of them as we look at 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, the challenges he faced because he obeyed the Lord. It doesn't matter because he was a kingdom seeker and he chose that life for himself, and he knew that at the end of the road there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, and it's because he always had his focus set on the kingdom. Is your focus set on the kingdom? Or are you consumed with anxiety? If there's some way we can help you, whether you are a Christian or whether you're not, won't you come forward as we stand together and sing?